السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبعد. Then I'll begin this topic or this lecture by some words of advice from possibly the greatest scholar that is alive in the ard of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the world that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, in which we live in our times. And that is some words from our Shaykh and our scholar, the Imam Shaykh Saleh bin Fawzan bin Abdullah al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah ta'ala. May Allah preserve him and cause the ummah to benefit from him and from his ilm, Shaykh al-Fawzan. He mentions that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam with the straight and upright religion. And he sent him with the straight and steadfast manhaj. And he sent his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a mercy to the creation and a mercy to the worlds. That he was the imam for the muttaqeen, an imam for those who fear Allah and they have and are righteous. A proof upon the creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was a hujjah upon the khalq. He sent him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him after all of the other messengers had already come and left. And Allah guided by way of the messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he guided mankind to the straightest, clearest and firmest of all of the paths. And he subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obligated upon the servants complete and utter obedience to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he commanded them to have the greatest of regard and respect of him, alayhi salatu wassalam. And likewise, to have a great deal of love for him, to have a great and immense love for him, and give him his rights, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah made it so that all of the paths to Jannah after the sending of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have been closed off except by following his path. And the path to Jannah is not open to anyone except by the path of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah puts delight into the hearts of the messengers, and specifically the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah mentions him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah mentions him in his company when he is mentioned. And he has given humiliation and made lowly whomsoever opposes the commands of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said, "Bu'ithtu bi sayfi bayna yaday sa'a." That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that I have been sent with the sword close to the hour, up until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worshipped alone, without any partners. And there is humiliation and lowliness upon whomsoever opposes my command, and whomsoever imitates a people or resembles a people is from them. So Shaykh al-Fawzan, he mentions, so there is humiliation and debasement and lowliness for the one who opposes the command of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise there is honor and dignity and respect for those who obey him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has stated, "Walillahil izzatu wa li rasulihi وللمؤمنين. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned, and honor and glory belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to His Messenger and to the believers. And likewise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned, Ya أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ حَسْبُكَ اللَّهُ وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَكَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned, O Prophet, Allah is sufficient for you and sufficient for the believers who follow you. Meaning, Allah is sufficient for them, for those who have iman. And they are not in need of others. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has connected here. O Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhan nabi, hasbuk Allah. That the Prophet, Allah said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Prophet of Allah, Allah is sufficient for you and for the believers who follow you. So Allah suffices the believers, the mu'mineen. For those who follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set a condition for those who make ittiba. For those who make ittiba of you from the believers. So any Muslim who hears the sunnah, and the sunnah is and the sunnah has reached him, then he is obligated to follow. So O Muslims, indeed the obedience of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned, مَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَمَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَتَاءَ اللَّهِ. That whomsoever obeys the Rasul, then indeed he has obeyed Allah. Whomsoever obeys the Rasul, then indeed he has obeyed Allah. So regardless of whether your desires or the desires of an individual agree with that which the Sunnah states, or your desires oppose with that which the Sunnah states, you will find that a person that he claims to be a follower of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he doesn't take that into account. He doesn't take me in the sentence that came before. So anyone who hears the Sunnah and the Sunnah has reached him, then he's obligated to follow it, regardless of whether his hawa, whether his own desire is in accordance to that, or whether his own desire finds that averse or finds that something that is difficult for him. Irregardless, he is still obligated with the sunnah. So you may find a person claiming that he is a follower of Allah's Rasul, that he is a follower of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, when he is informed of the sunnah, he does not take the sunnah, except that which agrees with his hawa and agrees with his desires. So if it agrees with what he likes and desires, then all well and fine. Otherwise, if it disagrees with his desires, then he leaves it off, but he still claims to be a follower of the sunnah. This person in reality has opposed and contradicted his own claim that I'm a follower of the Prophet. How can he claim that I'm a follower of the Rasul, when in reality he's a follower of his desires? Because the guiding principle with regard to himself is his desires. And the sunnah becomes secondary. So if the sunnah falls into line with what I want to do anyway, then the sunnah is fine. However, if the sunnah opposes that which he wishes to do, then as far as he's concerned, the desires take the precedence. So he gives his desires precedence over the kitab and the sunnah. And in reality, we say about this person that he is nothing more than a person who is a follower of his own desires. Because he picks and chooses what to accept and what to leave off. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَجِيبُوا لَكَ فَأَلَمْ أَنَّمَا يَتَّبِعُونَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ وَمَنْ عَدَلُّ مِمَّنْ اتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ بِغَيْرِ هُدَى مِنَ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمُ الظَّالِمِينَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in this ayah that فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَجِيبُ لَكَ, that if they do not respond to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَأَلَمْ أَنَّمَا يَتَّبِعُونَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ, then know, O Muhammad, that they are doing nothing except following their own desires. And who is more astray than the one who follows his own desires without guidance from Allah? And indeed, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمُ الظَّالِمِينَ, that indeed Allah does not guide a wrongdoing people. So the one who does not respond to Allah is who? Allah has mentioned what they are. If they don't respond to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then know for reality that those individuals are nothing more than individuals who are just following their own desires in opposition to the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the reality of the affair. So to the extent that one follows the Rasul, their honor and glory from Allah and aid and support and is given. And likewise, to the extent that one follows him, there is guidance and rectification and success. So to the extent that one follows the Rasul, their glory, or there is honor and glory from Allah and aid and support from Allah. And likewise, to the extent that one follows him, there is guidance and rectification and success. For indeed Allah has connected happiness in the two lives, in the life of this world and in the life of the hereafter. And in the two abodes, in the hayatul dunya and in the abode of the akhirah, meaning Jannah or Nar, to the life, to the following of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he has connected wretchedness and misery in the two abodes, in the life of this world and in the life of the hereafter, in opposing him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is the beginning point for anyone who wishes to establish their life and their family, and they want rectification and happiness and glory and guidance and honor and aid and support from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every sphere of their life, whether it be in their household, whether it be in their individual, as individually within themselves, whether it be with regard to society and the rectification of society, whether it regard to establishing a Muslim community or establishing an Islamic community. An Islamic community is not established, or a righteous community that receives aid from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not established up until they are upon the sunnah of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they are upon that which he called to, and they are upon that which he came with, and they do not move to the right and they do not move to the left. Any society or any community, whether it be Muslim or non-Muslim, to the extent that it is following or not following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will see the extent of Allah's recompense upon it. As the maxim or the principle or the asal in Islam goes, al-jaza min jinsil amal. That the jaza or the recompense is in accordance to one's actions, to one's deeds. So if a community wishes to establish itself, and a community wishes for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them the success, the glory, the honor, the brotherhood, the sisterhood, education, ilm for their children, then that community itself must be upon the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the get-go. From the beginning, they must be upon the obedience of Allah and not sway to the right and not sway to the left. They do not follow their desires. The individuals within that community are individuals who are upright. They are steadfast upon istiqamah. They are individuals who do not fall into major sin. They are not individuals who belittle sin. They are individuals who call to the greatest of all of the fundamentals of Islam, and that is Tawheed. They are individuals who give the utmost importance to the aqeedah that our Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with. So to the extent that one follows the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their glory, their honor is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And their aid and support is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, their guidance and their rectification and success is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When an individual looks at the community and he thinks to himself, how come there was a time when we were united, we were one, we were strong, that there was a future that we could look forward to, and it was as if there was no, that this would not come to an end, this goodness that we're upon. And then it begins to crumble and fall apart, except due to sins and due to the following of desires, except due to a person not having that raghbah that he had at the beginning, that desire and that feeling that was within him of wishing to bring about khair and goodness, both to himself, to his family, and to the community around him. When that goes away, when that diminishes, when the person looks towards himself, when a person starts thinking about the affairs of the dunya, إِذَا تَبَايَعْتُمْ بِالْعِينَ وَأَخَذْتُمْ أَذْنَابُ الْبَقَرِ وَرَدِيتُمْ بِالزَّرْعِ وَتَرَكْتُمُ الْجِهَادِ سَلَّطَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ ذُلَّ لَا يَنْزِعُهُ حَتَّى تَرْجِعُوا إِلَى دِينِكُمْ. That Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this hadith reported by Ibn Majah and others, That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you start taking part in ina, and ina is a form of subtle interest, taking part in usury, and you hold on, or that you hold on to the tails of cattle, and you become satisfied with the cultivation of the dunya, of the earth, and you abandon jihad in the path of Allah, then Allah will send down upon you humiliation. And Allah will not remove its humiliation up until you return back to your deen. Up until you return back to your deen. So success and the removal of humiliation and the strengthening of a community and the strengthening of a society lies in an individual or individuals within that society acting upon the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Adhering to the book of Allah, to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, constantly making tazkiyah of their nufus, constantly purifying their souls from sins, from ill feelings, and desiring for their brother what they desire for themselves, wishing for others what they wish for themselves. That they are like a community, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, like a building, one part supporting the other, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam interlocked his fingers together. This is how the believer is to a believer. When the Muslim starts thinking like that, when he starts thinking of other people's children like he thinks of his own children, and he wishes for them what he wishes for himself, and what he wishes for himself is nothing other than obedience to Allah and his Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then the glory of Allah and the aid of Allah, the nasr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes. So connected to wretchedness is the one who opposes this. So success in this life, success in the hereafter, is based upon that. And in opposing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then misguidance, humiliation, lowliness, fear, disappointment and sadness, both in this life and in the hereafter. So if you look at the lives of the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no doubt that if you look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca, and we live a life, to be honest, like unto Mecca. Some of the juhal from the people of Bid'ah and the Khawarij, when you say to them that we are living a life like unto Mecca, then they believe that what we mean by this is that we only apply the ahkam that were revealed in Mecca, that only the rulings and regulations that were revealed in Mecca. And this is jahl on their behalf and ignorance, and it is a kadhib and a lie, buhtan, slander upon the people of Sunnah. Rather, when we say that we are living like unto Mecca, meaning there's a part of our life that resembles the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions as they were in Mecca. What part is that? Weak, living in Darul Kufr, surrounded by the people of Shirk and Kufr. That Islam is not the overall or the overpowering religion in these lands. Of course it is not. So in that sense, we resemble the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca. However, there was no fasting in Mecca. Does that mean we stop fasting? No. What we are talking about is resemblance, where resemblance fits. That we are weak, that we don't have much strength, that there's no military strength as far as we are concerned living here. And there is no strength in that regard. So therefore, what is our duty? Our duty in that regard is not that we focus upon those things that we are incapable of, nor do we have the ability, nor have we been commanded with. So we don't, for example, believe that the way to go forward in these foreign lands, in these lands that are not Muslim lands, the way to go forward is not to take up arms, or to go on jihad training, or to pick up arms, or any of these affairs. This is not the way to go forward, because this is not the type of life or the type of environment that we are living in. We are living in an environment of weakness, an environment that requires tasfiyah and tarbiyah, an environment that requires purification from idolatry that has entered into the ranks of the Muslims, shirk that has entered into the ranks of the Muslims, those Muslims that call upon the idols, those Muslims that call upon the graves, those Muslims that call upon the awliya, those Muslims that call upon the malaika, upon the angels, those Muslims that call upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those Muslims that call upon the righteous scholars of the past, or even call upon the Sahaba. This is shirk that they're committing. This shirk has entered into the ranks of the Muslims. They call upon them and they seek aid from them, just like the Christians seek aid from Jesus Christ, or as they claim, or they seek aid from the saints and so on. So the Muslims have entered into that also. So this is the time that we are living in. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when he came, he began with tasfiyah. He purified the ranks. He purified the deen. He purified the people from the shirk that they were committing and from the corrupt beliefs that they had. And he purified them and he taught them. He taught them that idolatry was falsehood. He taught them that to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was haqq. And this was correct. He taught them sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that these acts of worship that they direct to other than Allah, whether it be dua, making supplications to other than Allah, or whether it be to slaughter to other than Allah, whether it be that they make sajda to the idols, or other than that, or to rely and put trust in the idols, or that they take the idols or the righteous or the prophets or the messengers as intercessors between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught them that all of this was falsehood. So those Muslims were living in a time of hardship and difficulty. But because of their iman, because they were steadfast, the likes of Abu Bakr, the likes of Umar, the likes of Uthman, the likes of Ali, who were the foremost of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who were the foremost of them, and likewise the rest of the ten, such as Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, and Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, and Talha, and Zubair ibn al-Awwam, and other than them from the great Sahaba, and the Sahabiyat from the female companions, whether it be Khadija, even though Khadija radiallahu anha, she never saw the Islamic state. Khadija radiallahu anha, the best of the most perfect of the believing women in that time. As Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that Allah has perfected many men, but he has only perfected in a narration three women. Who? The wife of Fir'aun, Maryam, the mother of Isa, and Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned her, and mentioned her with goodness, and mentioned her with praise, yet she suffered, and she went hungry, and they put the companions, and Khadija of course was amongst them, that they abandoned her, and they abandoned the Muslims of that time, and they pushed him to one side of Mecca, under torture, torturing some of them, killing some of them, exiling some of them. Uthman was the first of those who migrated to Abyssinia because of the oppression of Mecca alongside some other companions. So that was the state of the people in Mecca. We, walillahi alhamd, living in this country, don't have that. No one's being tortured. No one's being murdered, meaning from ourselves. And if you get murdered, it's not due to your religion 9 times out of 10. Or 999 times out of 1,000. It's not because of your religion. If you get murdered, it's because someone wants to take your mobile phone or something. Huh? But other than that, you live in safety in this land. So in this land, if you wish to achieve what those companions achieved, if you wish to receive from Allah the aid of Allah, if you wish your communities to establish themselves and build themselves upon that which they had, then you have to start taking their path. Their path of steadfastness, their path of worship, their path of abandoning sins, their path of tarbiyah and cultivating themselves by doing all that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded and keeping away from all of that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken an oath that a person does not truly believe, that a person does not truly believe if he does not refer all of his disputes and all of his differences back to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجْرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَدَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُ تَسْلِيمًا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned, and know by your Lord that they will never truly believe up until they make you, O Muhammad, the judge in all of the disputes between them. And thereafter, there is not to be found in their souls any form of difficulty with that which you have judged with, and they submit with a complete submission. This is the true believer, ya ikhwan. The true believer is what? The true believer is not one who just takes an aspect of the deen. And he says, like you find some of the sinners, even from Ahlul Sunnah, Fussaq from Ahlul Sunnah, that they are sinners, but when you say to them, stop sinning, stop gambling, stop lying, stop stealing, or stop drinking, stop smoking, he says, well, at least I'm upon Tawheed. At least I'm upon Tawheed. This is not the answer of a believer. This is not the answer of a true believer. This is the answer of an individual who has not truly understood the meaning of this ayah. The meaning of this ayah, ya ikhwan, that know by your Lord. Allah makes an oath. Oh, Allah swears, know by your Lord, that they will not truly believe up until they make you, O Muhammad, the judge in all of the disputes between them. And then you will not find in their souls any haraj. You will not find in their souls any form of difficulty, any form of opposition in their souls. This is the believer. Not the true believer is the believer who does not harbor a grudge. He doesn't say, I hate doing it, but I'm going to do it because, you know, it's the deen, so I'm going to have to do it, but I hate doing it. No, the true believer is the one who, when he knows it's from Allah, and he knows that such a command or a forbiddance is from the Messenger of Allah, that he accepts it without any haraj, without any difficulty. And he does not think to himself, if only I could have got away with it. No, he's happy that this is the judgment of Allah, the judgment of his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa yusallimu taslima. And he submits with a complete and utter submission. This is the believer, ya ikhwan. And this is the person, and this is the type of characteristic that we should be upon. And we should be of those, ya ikhwan, in terms of sins, that we keep away from sin. That we are not individuals who say, as some of them say, from the fusaq, from the people of sin, that you say to them, stop doing that sin, why are you committing such a sin? They say, well, at least I'm upon Tawheed. Shaykh Al-Fawzan, hafidhullah, was once asked a question, that every time you say to someone to leave alone a sin, his answer, ya Shaykh, is always, Allah is Al-Ghafoor, Al-Rahim, Al-Rahman, Al-Ghaffar. He always mentions those characteristics and those names of Allah, which mention Allah's forgiving nature, that Allah is most forgiving, Allah is full of forgiveness, Allah is most merciful, Allah is most mercy giving. So they mention these characteristics of Allah and these names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Shaykh Al-Fawzan said, of course, all of this is true. He said, but the one who has the tendencies of the murji'a is the one who will focus upon these and they will ignore the threats of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he will not say, for example, like Shaykh Al-Fawzan says, why doesn't he say that Allah is a shadidul iqab? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is severe in retribution and taking out his punishment, carrying out his punishment upon the one who deserves. He said, why doesn't he mention that? He said, because the difference between the murji'ah and Ahlul Sunnah is what? That the murji'ah focus upon the wa'ad of Allah, upon the legislated promises of Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving, most merciful, and so on. All is mentioning the mercy of Allah, because that allows them in their souls and in their innovation to continue to not connect their actions to their iman. So they always believe that whatever deed that I do, Allah is Ar-Rahman. So they focus upon the wa'ad of Allah. And as for Ahlul Sunnah, then they balance between the wa'ad and the wa'id of Allah. That they balance between the promise of Allah of forgiveness and mercy, and between the punishment of Allah and the legislated threat of Allah of the hellfire, and they balance between the two. So that prevents them from falling into sin. And were they to fall into sin, they would remember that indeed Allah punishes with the hellfire, and Allah punishes in the grave, that Allah crushes you in your grave, and Allah sends angels which are shadeed and stern, that will hit you upon your body with iron bar in your grave, that were to strike a mountain, the mountain would turn to dust. And likewise he remembers that Allah is most merciful, most forgiving, that he is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Ghaffar, Al-Ghaffur. So therefore at the same time, he remembers that, so he seeks Allah's forgiveness. And then he fulfills the conditions of Tawbah. This is the believer. You want to establish a community. A community is established upon that fundamental, upon these fundamentals. Obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person, he refers his affairs to Allah. Like you find, for example, there no doubt there are many, many communities in Britain. Ahlul Sunnah. Whether it be in Birmingham, whether it be in Bradford, in Leeds, in Manchester. How many places? London, Slough, Hounslow. Names that, you know, I could not enumerate. Cardiff. How many places that have Salafis? Bristol. Some of these places have marakis, masajid, schools, tahfidh al-Quran, and so on. Why? Because there are individuals in those locations. And individuals in those places. By and large, you are individuals that are upright. Upon istiqamah. Steadfast upon the deen of Allah. Wishing for their community. And wishing for their region or the area that they live in. Good and khair. So they take on the inheritance of the Anbiya to a degree. They take it on to a degree. So they want to spread that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spread. So they establish the Tawheed of Allah to the best of their ability. They spend from their wealth, just as the Sahaba spent from their wealth. Look at the story of the Ansar and the Muhajirun. When the Muhajirun went to Medina, they went, many of them, poor, in poverty, leaving everything behind because those mushriks wouldn't let them take anything. So whatever they could grab, they grabbed and they went. They had nowhere to stay in Medina. They had no housing, no money, anything. They didn't have anything to live upon. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam established akhuwa between them. So he would take one of the muhajirin, and he would take one of the ansar, and he would turn them into brothers. So he would make them into pairs. So he would take one muhajir and he would say, that is your pair amongst the ansar. So they would go off in pairs. Look at the attitude of the Ansar. Wishing for their brother what they wish for themselves. That they realize that these people have left their land, left their place, left their homes. For what purpose? Except for the purpose of Allah, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they left their wealth, they left their properties, they left their families for the sake of Allah, entered into Islam. So when they reached and they were paired off with the Ansar, an Ansari would come and he would say to his brother from the Muhajirin, he would say to him that I have two gardens of date palms, two gardens, two fields, and both of them they give dates. And dates was the big selling, eating, selling. It was famous, Medina, for dates. And he said, you're my brother, you take one, I'll take the other. So he would give his own garden for the sake of Allah to his brother. Another one, he would be sitting in his home. And he would ask his wife that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has paired me off with so and so. I think this was the kissa of Abdurrahman ibn Auf. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam paired them off. And he would come into the home. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has paired me off with fulan. Is there anything to feed him with? She said, wallahi, we do not even have enough for ourselves. That may be just enough to feed our children. And that's it. So, the companion, the Ansari, he said to his wife, we will put the children to sleep. So they put the children to sleep while they were hungry. Then, his wife said, but there's not even enough for you and me. If we share with him, there's nothing for him. So he said, okay, we'll put out all of the lights in the house, all of the lanterns, we'll put them out. Give me my utensil. My eating bowl. Put it in front of me and put it in front of him. But do not put any food into mine. Put all of the food into his. Nothing into mine. With no light he will not know. So then she would put the food in front of him. In front of the muhajir. And nothing in front of her own husband from the Ansar. Then she would go to bed hungry. And he would sit there. So the muhajir would think that they're both eating. So he would just hit the bowl, but he would not be eating anything. And his companion, the muhajir, he would eat. And all of this, ya ikhwan, for what purpose? Except for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not for any other reason. There was no blood ties between them. It wasn't his brother, or his cousin, or his uncle, or a tribe. Not even from the same tribe. But he would do it only due to the akhuwa, the brotherhood that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam established for them. For that purpose. So Allah revealed the verse regarding them, that they would give from their own selves, even though poverty was their lot. Even though they themselves would fall into poverty, they still gave. So any community that survives, and any community that is built upon these affairs, ya ikhwan, is built upon tawheed, is built upon the correct aqeedah, it is built upon piety, it is built upon righteousness, it is built upon obedience, keeping away from sin, it is built upon purifying one's nafs and one's soul, it is built upon giving, and giving to a degree, so much so that you may even yourself harm yourself. Even though we all believe in the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, giving in charity does not reduce your wealth. It does not reduce you. In the least, it does not reduce you, ya ikhwan, when you give in charity. So when we look at our community and brothers say, well, you know, we need brothers up here to give da'wah. We need brothers up here to give talks. Or we need brothers down here, in some cases, wherever it may be around the country, to give talks. Then the question has to arise in those communities that if a brother comes once a week, one or twice a month, or once a month, or whenever he comes, when he goes away, what's happening when he's away? Are you doing anything? Is there anything that's getting done? Is there anyone who knows more Quran? Are there children who are learning Quran on a daily basis? Or on a, you know, weekly basis even? Is there any other classes that are going on? Is there anything being established by way of a markaz or a masjid? Is there any dawah going on in the streets that we are calling people in to learn and to learn their deen? Taking them out of the rut and out of the pit that they're in and bringing them to the guidance of Islam. Is any of that happening? If it's not happening, and if you are not taking place or not taking part in that, then you have to ask yourself the question, how are we going to establish a community if we do not give? No community has been built. Truly, except upon sweat and blood. Sweat, ya ikhwan, that we work. And if there's something needed, that we do it. For the sake of Allah, that's part of da'wah. Establishing the da'wah, what, it just comes? It doesn't require any strenuous, you know, work. It doesn't require moving. It doesn't require getting up from your couch. It doesn't require putting your hand in your pocket and giving from your wealth. Da'wah is established upon these things. Secondarily, primarily of course upon ilm and tawheed. But without this, how is the community going to get established? How many people complain but they don't do? How many people say, I can't, where am I going to put my child? Where's my child going to learn Quran? Which school is my child going to go into? Where's my wife going to go to learn Quran? Where can she go to study? Where can I go? Where can I attend if I have a relative, I have a neighbor, I have a cousin or a brother that I want him to learn? What am I going to do? Wait for Amjad to come once every 2 weeks? Or wait for Abu Khadija to come once every 6 months? Or wait for Sheikh Falah that may or may not come once every 2 years? Is that how we establish da'wah? Da'wah hasn't been established like that in this country. Da'wah was established in the United Kingdom because there were individuals, ya ikhwan, who learnt, and when they learned that small amount, they conveyed that small amount. بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. Convey from me, even if it be an ayah. Ahlul ilm, the scholars of this deen, have stated that the meaning of this hadith is that a person, not that he memorizes an ayah and then reads it to the people and gives his own tafsir, no. The meaning of this ayah is that a person studies. Like when you read Rasulul Thalatha. Huh? اعلم رحمك الله أنه يجب علينا تعلم أربع مسائل. That's what he begins his Usul al-Thalatha with. That, know, may Allah have mercy upon you, that it is obligatory upon us to know four matters. أربع مسائل. And the first of them is what? معرفة الله. To have ilm, وهو معرفة الله. That to have knowledge. And secondly, and that is the knowledge of Allah and His Messenger and the deen of Al-Islam bil adillati. And the second is what? وَالْعَمَلُ بِهِ. And to act upon that. Thirdly, وَالدَّعْوَةُ إِلَيْهِ. وَالرَّابِعَ is what? السَّبَرُ عَلَى الْأَذَى فِيهِ. To have patience upon the harm that comes upon that way. This is the da'wah to salafiyyah. This is the da'wah of Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah. Ilm and action. Not ilm and convey. That doesn't benefit ya ikhwan. That is a tree that bears a bitter fruit and you try to feed the bitter fruit to the people. It is knowledge, action upon knowledge. Thirdly, to convey that knowledge. Fourthly, to have patience upon that. To have patience upon that and upon the harm that comes in your way. So when a person learns something, after acting upon it, he conveys it to the people to the best of his ability. Not adding to it, not making things up. Dawah is spread like this, ya ikhwan. And we take this knowledge from whom? From the book and the sunnah and the sahaba and ahlul ilm. And the scholars of this deen who take from those three sources. And the scholars of this deen. So if we have the ability to convey, we convey. If we have the ability or we don't have the ability to convey, then we give. How difficult is it to give the cost of one burger or one chapati or one chicken a week for the dawah? How difficult is that to give? Hard? Is it hard to say, okay, this week I will give the cost that it costs me to buy one chicken and I'll give that money to the dawah? Even in a city like Bradford, if a person was to do that from amongst those who ascribe themselves to Ahlul Sunnah and those who are upon the da'wah of Ahlul Sunnah, the da'wah wouldn't have any problems in terms of its finances. One chicken a week. That's all it is. But how many of us give that amount a week? And we don't give. And there are many reasons why we don't give. Shaitan deceives the people in many different ways. He will say to them, next week I'll give it. How can't we bother to go there and just give him £3 or £4? I'll wait till next week. Next week comes, it becomes £6. So he says, khalas, next week. What I'll do is I'll wait till the end of the month. End of the month becomes £12. And you say, you know what? I don't really have £12 on me right now. I'll tell you what I'll do. Next week I'll get paid. Or the week after, next month I'll get paid. I'll give them 24. That £24 ain't coming out of your pocket. It's not coming out of your pocket. Because 3 turned to 24. So then you're back to square one. Where am I going to begin? I'll tell you where I'll begin. I'll think I'll fill in a standing order form. Standing order form comes, you put it on the mantelpiece, it stays there. You don't give. Well, actually, what I'll do is I'm about to change jobs. I'm about to put some central heating in the house. When that gets done, then I'll give. So what happened to your chicken? This is the reality of the da'wah. This is the reality. That's one of Shaitan's plots. Another one of them is that he'll say, even when I give my money to them, I don't have no say in it. I don't have any say in how my money's spent, my £3. You know, I want to say, if I'm going to give my money, I want to say, some democratic donation. I give my money, more I give, the more say I have. Is this da'wah to Salafiyyah? Is it da'wah of Ahlul Sunnah? The richer I am, the more say I have. If that was the case, ya ikhwan, this da'wah would not be anywhere. Because many of the brothers who have a lot of wealth don't have a lot of knowledge. Good heart, but not a lot of knowledge. Or those who have a lot of money is because they're busy in the dunya. So they don't know what the da'wah really needs. So they don't give till they have a say. So they predicate or they put a condition upon their donation upon what they spend it upon. So they might walk in here and say, well, I wouldn't have bought that tea urn. If they're going to spend my £3 chicken on that tea urn, I'm not going to give them any money. It's really hot in here. They must be wasting money on the gas bills. So why should I give my money? I'm not wasting money. You know, they don't even know how to turn it off. I'm not going to give them my money. I want to give it to people who are going to use it and not turn on the radiators when we don't need radiators. Shaitan fools them into that way. Thirdly, that Shaitan may say to them, or Shaitan may come to them, that this money, you need it. You know, that's a chicken. Could feed me and the kids for 2 days. It's a whole chicken. You're going to give a whole chicken to them? No. You don't want to give it to them. This charity is a charity that you spend upon your family, which is true. So I'm not going to give them anything. Even though you have surplus to give, but you still won't give. Because certain people are just naturally, or have become naturally, stingy, miserly, tight-fisted. Huh? Dusty pockets. When the wallet opens, it's cobwebs. People are like that. But the asl of the Muslim is not like that. They used to give, ya ikhwan, even though poverty was their own lot. Like you find some people say, no, I don't want to make umrah because I'm saving my money for a new car. I've got a car, but I want a newer car, so I'm not making umrah. And what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? That hajj and umrah remove poverty. Take away poverty. Just like a furnace removes its impurities. That's what hajj and umrah does. So you think to yourself, it's money being spent. But the believer knows that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that hajj and umrah, that they remove poverty. But you think, no, it doesn't add up. You know, just like those people who say, well, why do we need to dip a fly into the water? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا وَقَعَ الدُّبَابُ فِي شَرَابِ أَهَدِكُمْ. If a fly was to fall into the drink of any one of you, then dip it all in, and then remove it and discard it. For indeed, in one of its wings there is the poison. وَفِي الْآخِرْ شِفَاء. And in the other, there is the cure. So they say, no, that can't be true, because I'm a scientist, biologist, biochemist, whatever. And after I've done my research, there is nothing. If the more of the fly you dip in, the more disease you're going to get into your drink. So I don't believe in that hadith. You find people like this. You find people like this, especially from the Ikhwani, Ikhwan al-Muslimin type of ideology, modernist type of ideology, rationalists who reject the hadith. You find certain people who ascribe themselves to the sunnah who think like this. They think like this, but they dare not say it. They say to themselves, hold on, umrah, £1,000. How is that going to remove me from poverty? £1,000 to get out there, that's the hotels, no food, no gifts, 2 weeks, that's another £1,000 if I take the missus. Let's say if I take her, that's another £1,000 for her gold, and £500 for whatever else, £4,000 for just for me and the wife. That's going to remove my poverty? That's £4,000 minus my bank account. How can that remove poverty? That's going to put me into poverty. So they don't accept the hadith, not knowing that the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is true. It's the hajj and the umrah, not the buying of the gold, that removes poverty. It is the hajj and the umrah, this act of ibadah for which a person goes through difficulty. He adorns the ihram and he goes through hardship. And if he's performing hajj, he stands at Arafah. He sleeps on the ground at Muzdalifah. He sleeps in Mina. And he stones. And his hardship, it's hot, it's difficult, it's dusty. So much so that Allah boasts in front of the angels at Arafah. Who are these? He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to his angels. Who are these that have come? Boasting in front of the angels about the believers. And there is not a day, ya ikhwan, that the shaitan feels more dejected and rejected than the day of Arafah. Because the believers have rejected him. Through all of this hardship, they've gone to Arafah. And the shaitan just feels, khalas, rejected and dejected on that day. Giving, ya ikhwan, spending from your wealth for the sake of Allah. Yes, we are Salafi. But Salafis can be damn lazy and stingy and miserly. Can be. Not that all of them are, or not even that the majority of them are. But in certain locations, in certain regions, in certain areas. What time is Maghrib? Now. 30. Okay. Well, we'll just give it one more minute, inshallah. But Salafis, laziness, which has plagued us in this country. Miserliness, which has plagued us in this country. You don't find that from Sheikh bin Baz. You don't find that from the Salaf. Imam al-Awza'i. Imam al-Awza'i was brought before but the king of or the ruler who had slaughtered Banu al-Umayyah. Banu al-Umayyah were the rulers of that time. He slaughtered them, he killed them, then he laid a mat over their dead bodies, a rug over their dead bodies, put his throne on top and sat upon it. He called for Imam al-Awza'i. Imam al-Awza'i came. He said, what do you say about what I did? He said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. First thing he began with was, even though the ruler got into power by oppression and by overpowering and by killing and murder, he still gave him the title Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam al-Awza'i, the great Imam who died in the year 157. He said, what do you say about what I did? He said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, what you did is that you broke the rights and the contracts that you had with the people, with the people who were in charge before you. And you shed their blood. So he spoke the haq. He said, I just waited there, waiting. He said, because when I looked around me, I saw a contingency of his soldiers carrying clubs. I saw a contingency of them carrying spears. And I saw a contingency carrying swords. And I was just waiting for one of them either to club me or to take off my head. He said, when I spoke like that, he spoke back to him and a debate ensued. And he left it. He gave the nasiha and he left. He said that I couldn't believe that I survived. He said, I got on my riding beast and I started riding. Before I knew it, I looked around and I saw two soldiers coming after me. And I thought to myself, Subhanallah, that's the end of me. They didn't want to kill me there. They wanted me to leave so they can kill me now and just leave me on the road. So he said, Khalas, I got off my mount and I stood to the side and I made two rak'ahs. At least I can worship Allah before they kill me. Good attitude. Our attitude, just ride the horse faster. His attitude, they're going to catch me. Jump off, make my two rak'ahs, and khalas, I will die as that, with ibadah. He said, I waited, even in my salah, I waited for them to take off my head. He said, it didn't happen. I made my taslim, I turned around, and one of them presented me with a bag of gold coins. A bag of money. He said, he said, I took it. He said, but wallahi, I spent all of it and I gave it all in charity before I entered my home. I gave it all in charity before I entered my home. Sheikh bin Baz used to take a salary. Every month he used to end up in debt because he used to give his salary away in charity. People used to come, Sheikh bin Baz, yes, Sheikh, I'm poor, I need some money, I'll pay my rent. He used to call his secretary, give him the money so he can pay his rent. He says, yes, Sheikh, I've got to pay dowry. If I don't pay the dowry, I can't marry a woman. He goes, khalas, give him the money, let him pay his dowry. Someone comes, yes, Sheikh, I come from Africa, fulan, and I need some money. If I don't, I've got to build my mud hut. Khalas, give him the money, go. Sheikh, every month, Sheikh bin Baz was like this. Ulama, ya ikhwan, like this. They used to have sternness in truthfulness. Steadfast upon the haqq. Truthful individuals, sincere individuals, giving for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What, to establish the deen of Allah? Not that there were people who say, khalas, at least my aqeedah is sound. Yes, alhamdulillah, the best thing is sound. But what about the rest of the deen? What about your children? What about the next generation? This will come about blood, sweat, wealth. Not being lazy. Giving from your wealth. And not imagining that all of this is just going to appear without effort. Inshallah, we'll leave now for the salah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Inshallah, we'll proceed, bidhinillahi ta'ala, tomorrow, whenever the first lecture. What time is the first lecture? After Salatul Dhuhr is the first lecture tomorrow. So please come along and we'll, inshallah, continue this series of lectures. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wa subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.